Let's bow together. Father, thank you so much for your tremendous mercy and grace, your love towards us. Father, thank you that you comfort us, that you are the God of all comfort, that comforts us in our afflictions, that we may comfort others with the comfort that we've been comforted with. Father, thank you that although our sufferings are great in following you, that so is your comfort. Father, I thank you for an opportunity today to come and share your word. I thank you for the time that we have. And I just pray, Lord God, that you would convict our hearts of any sin, that we would come before you with clean hearts and hands. We would be ready to receive your word, that we wouldn't be hypocrites, that we would allow your word to do its work in us. And Father, I do pray that you'd use your word today to convict us, to expose us, then to correct us, to make us straight again, and then to train us in righteousness, that we as a body would be adequate equipped for every good work that you have ordained. Father, thank you for this time. We just commit it to you. We ask you to bless it. May it bring you great glory and honor. In your son's precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you were going to go into a typical evangelical church these days and ask those who were there who, if anyone was a follower of Jesus Christ, you probably would get 99% of the hands raising up saying, yes, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, there are many different denominations, there are many different churches, but yet people who claim to follow Jesus Christ will make that claim. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. But if you were to ask these people what they meant by being a follower of Jesus Christ, you may get some different answers. You know, for some churches, being a follower of Jesus Christ is just doing stuff. For other churches, it's just helping people. For other churches, people will say just being a follower is coming and doing all the things that the church requires of me. What is a true follower of Jesus Christ? You see, these days, unfortunately, we have a bad gospel going out. We have a gospel that is brought forth and given to those in their flesh. It is a fleshy gospel that entices the desires of those who don't know Christ to follow Christ on their terms. And so you have a lot of followers of Jesus Christ, but when you look at what they mean by following Jesus Christ, again, there are a lot of differences. So I ask you, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? What is it? What do you mean by that? What would you say if I asked you, what do you mean by I'm a follower of Jesus Christ? Today we're going to see very clearly what the Lord Jesus requires of his followers. There should be no doubt in our minds if you walk out of here today what the Lord Jesus says himself concerning those who follow him. And so I pose the question, what does Jesus require? Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, and we're continuing our look in this wonderful book, and we're going to, Lord willing, finish chapter 16 today. And we have seen so wonderfully that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that God took on human flesh and he came to his own. Those who were sitting in darkness and they saw a great light. And we've seen so far in the book of Matthew that he has ministered for about 2.5 years. But unfortunately, we've seen, apart from his disciples and very few people, we see that the multitudes have rejected Christ. The Lord Jesus himself called them an evil and adulterous generation. We've seen the leaders, those Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees, out to kill the Lord Jesus. We've seen the Lord Jesus retract from the multitudes, beginning to speak in parables so that seeing they wouldn't see and hearing they wouldn't hear, because they had closed their eyes and hardened their hearts to the word that he had brought forth. We saw Jesus very clearly say that they were going to have a severe judgment because they did not repent, and they saw so many miracles affirming the truth concerning the person of Christ. And we've come to a turning point in chapter 16 where the Lord Jesus is now focusing towards the cross. We saw in verse 21 very clearly that he was telling his disciples he must go to Jerusalem, he must be suffer at the hands of the religious rulers, and that he must die and be raised from the dead. We saw in the midst of this that Peter didn't like this. He didn't like that his Lord was going to die. And we saw this last week where he said, God forbid it, that this should never happen to you. And we learned a lesson. This same Peter who just a few moments before in the chapter had said, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. And he had been affirmed that he was blessed because what he said did not come from man, but from above. This same Peter, now Jesus says in a blink of an eye, get behind me, Satan. You are not setting your heart or your mind on man's or God's interest, but man's. The reality that Peter had ignored the truth that Jesus had said and had acted upon his own desire was satanic. And it is from that we move into our passage today. And if we understand that, we're going to understand our passage today, which is a difficult one, but I believe we can understand. Let's read our passage in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then will recompense every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here today who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now there's a couple things I need to say in advance concerning this passage. There are a lot of different interpretations, but most of the differences come in relationship to who does this passage apply to. There are those who would say this is simply a salvation passage, and there was those who would say it is simply a discipleship passage. Well, which is it? We need to get our understanding from the Word of God, and that's very clear as we'll see today. I believe that it's both. I believe we're going to see, without getting into the issues, that it is directed first of all at those disciples who were saved. It's directed, it's right on the heels of Peter's confession of faith. And then he talks to his disciples. It is to those who are saved. But we'll also see there are implications to those who are not saved. We'll see there are implications for those who might be make-believers, those who would say they are followers of Christ, but do not truly do what Christ says because they have not been redeemed. So although it is for believers, I believe there are applications, as we will see, for non-believers today. So you have a desire to follow Jesus, right? You want to follow Jesus? Do you have that desire? Do you have the desire to follow Jesus? I do. Do you? I usually don't ask for a response, but you can nod your head. Okay, I have a desire. This passage is about those who desire to follow Jesus. We will see that in a minute. Let's look at our passage, verse 24. And I believe we're going to see today that following Jesus, truly following according to what he says, not what you think or you desire, will cost you everything. It will cost you everything. Verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, or that really follow me, that's what it says, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. Notice our passage begins with the term then. Then Jesus said to his disciples. I've mentioned it, but let's go back and read through it together, and we'll see the movement of this chapter into what we will see today. Let's go back to verse 20 of Matthew 16, or actually verse 21. And I'm going to read from there into our passage so we can see the connection. From that time, Jesus Christ began to show, verse 21, his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and he must suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. We saw Jesus had turned his attention to this. We saw throughout Scripture, he was no longer focusing on the multitudes. He was discipling his disciples, and now his attention was directly to the cross, which was within a year. And we see in verse 22, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. We saw that was a very strong word. We saw the amazing reality that Jesus is so approachable that Peter could do this, but yet Jesus would not allow him to get away with it. Peter says, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Peter, in contradiction to the word that Christ had just spoken, shared his own desire, which was man's desire, and it is satanic. And we saw the Lord rebuke him. And then we come to our passage. Then Jesus said to his disciples, it's on the heels of Peter's flip-flop. It's on the heels of Peter yielding to his own desires that Jesus makes this statement concerning following him. Then he said to his disciples. And again, I'm not going to get into it, but a disciple is simply a learner. And in a religious context, it was one who placed themselves under the authority of another to learn and thus obey. We see in Matthew 28 that true disciples are those who have been affirmed as believers. They've been baptized and they are to be taught everything Jesus did and said that they might obey. And now we need to recognize here, Jesus gives the first prerequisite for being a disciple. Let's look at this. If anyone wishes to come after me. The term wishes speaks of a desire. It speaks of one's will. And the tense speaks of one who has this continual desire, not a fleeting moment. Oh, I would raise my hand and follow Jesus. It's a desire that is ongoing. If anyone desires to follow me, this is the prerequisite here. Jesus is going to share his demands to those who desire to follow after him. And we'll see very clearly that those who are not saved do not desire to follow after him, unless they are convicted by the Spirit of God with the Word of God. Romans chapter 3, we see the state of those who do not know Christ. As Paul summarizes man's problem, as he lays a case and gives his final argument from the Old Testament concerning man's sinfulness, Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Are Jews better than Greeks? Not at all, for we have already charged legally that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, Romans 3, verse 10. Not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. Apart from God's intervention through his word by his spirit, nobody seeks after God. Nobody desires to follow Jesus apart from the Lord Jesus convicting their hearts and bringing them unto him. So this passage is about those who wish to follow him. Those who wish, or those who desire to follow Jesus. And very clearly, when we are convicted of our sin, and judgment is revealed, and the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is manifest, and we cry out to him for salvation, in the midst of that, we gain a desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone wishes to come after me. Let's not misunderstand the reality of this passage. We're going to see it in a little bit. That God uses this passage to confront wrong desires. He'll use it to convict those who don't know him but claim to know him. He uses it to address Peter's desires, which we saw a minute ago were man's desires. And I believe we'll see today that it will do a few things. It'll do a few things that we'll see. When we are truly saved, if you truly have been redeemed, you will have a genuine redeemed desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, can't we? we can leave our first love. And maybe some of you have. Maybe you've had that desire, but you have allowed your own self to get in the way. Today, I believe God's word will convict us of that. Again, here is our passage, and I believe he will make it clear that following him requires self-denial and obedience. Verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Three specific things. Three very simple statements that I believe have profound implications on following Jesus Christ. Three statements that are so readily ignored on a daily basis by those who would claim to follow Christ. Three simple statements that can be so easily misunderstood. So what does he mean here? Then Jesus said to his disciples, the first thing, we must deny self. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. That doesn't make sense, but it does. The verb translated deny is an important verb. It speaks of a denial, a rejection, or disowning someone. It's used almost exclusively of denying a person in the New Testament. It is used of Peter when he denies the Lord. It is used of those who deny a relationship with Christ, and then God will deny them. He will disown them. If anyone desires to follow after me, let him reject, deny, disown himself. Disown himself. What is Jesus talking about here? Is he talking about that we should all go to a monastery then and live a life of hardship? That we should all deny every single thing? We shouldn't eat food because it would be pleasureful? We shouldn't get married because that would be wrong? What does he mean by deny ourselves? Well, we need to recognize in the context, Peter is a great example. Peter wasn't denying himself at that moment. Peter was not submitting to the will of God from the Word of God concerning Christ. He was submitting to his own desire, which was in contradiction to the Word of God. He was not denying himself in this moment. He's not denying himself. This word translated deny is in a tense that speaks of a one-time action, but I think the emphasis here is just do it, complete it, deny yourself. Secondly, take up your cross, as we'll see. One-time action, then continually, habitually follow me. So we need to understand what he means by to deny himself. What does that mean? Well, we need to understand what happens when someone comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, very clearly, when you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, before that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And you followed your own lusts and your own desires. It was your will all the way. And when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's as though our old man is united to Christ and he is killed. He is co-crucified. And we can say no to that old man, as we'll see. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have kind of a picture of this, and I'll share some other passages so that we can gain an understanding of what this means of denying self. Which self are we denying? Self number one or self number two? I'm kidding there, but we'll see, okay? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. I love what Paul writes here to the Corinthians. He says, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this. This is what we've concluded concerning the love of Christ, and it controls us. That one died for all. That's Christ. Therefore, all died. All who are in Christ are considered dead. Our old life is dead. We are raised in newness of life. And he said, and he died for all that they should no longer live for themselves. That's the person that is to be disowned and denied, that themselves there. But for him who died and rose on their behalf. Therefore, we from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, although we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, you have placed your faith in Christ. You have been brought into the body of Christ through faith in Christ. If you are in Christ, a relationship with Him, He says, He is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And we say, amen, the old things have passed away. The new things have come. But then we slowly realize the old things are still hanging around. There's a battle going on because of the way we used to live pops up again, doesn't it? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. We'll see the way we used to walk, the way we were. Ephesians chapter 2. He's speaking to the Ephesian Gentile believers. He's talking about where they used to live and walk. He says in Ephesians 2 verse 1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked," and here you go, "according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." Remember, we saw that when you live your life according to your own will and desire, we're living satanically. That's why Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." You're thinking man's interest, not God's. When you live according to this earthly wisdom, which is separate from God, which is from below, it is earthly, natural, and demonic. And he says here, very clearly, "Among them, we too," speaking of Jews, "formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." The way we used to live before Christ 100% of the time was based on our own desires. 100% of the time. Okay? We see this also in Titus chapter 3. Turn there. Wonderful, wonderful passage. Titus chapter 3. After making clear how we should live in the context of sound doctrine, truth that changes our lives based on Christ, we see an application in Titus chapter 3 verse 1. Paul tells Titus to tell these believers in Crete, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, to gentle, showing every consideration for all men." And here's why. Here's why we should do this. "For we also once were foolish ourselves." That's the way we were. "Disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." That's the way we were. But when Christ came, when His kindness came through the gospel, look at verse 4, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared," that's Christ, "He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which have been done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." You see, we are new creations in Christ. The Apostle Paul would say, "I have been crucified with Christ." The reality, it is no longer I who lives, but Christ in me. In the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, who died for me. We know that when you come to faith, you are changed. You know your thinking is different, because the Word of God informs it. There's a difference. But yet, the reality is, ourselves are still around. The desires of the old man are still nearby. And that is the struggle that we have as believers. But yet, Christ has conquered that. But it is a real struggle. You're familiar with Romans chapter 7. Turn there for a minute. I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's a very complex passage. But I want to point out the duality that Paul emphasizes with the redeemed inner man versus this body of death that is still hanging out that we are tempted to yield to. That old man, the old ways, the old thinking. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. "For I know that nothing good dwells in me," Paul writes, "that is my flesh. For the wishing is present in me." A true believer desires to follow Christ, desires to do what's right. "But the doing of good is not. My flesh doesn't have the power to do this. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil which I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Hey, I concur with His word in the inner man. But I see a different law working in my members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, or the principle of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law or principle of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? I want to do the right thing, but I have this body of death, and I am tempted to do the wrong thing. Who will set me free? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he goes into Romans 8 and shows that we have been set free, that we can walk by the Spirit, we see very clearly, and that God will eventually redeem these bodies of death. But the reality is, our salvation is not complete yet, right? Our bodies have not been redeemed. We are tempted to think the way we thought beforehand, which is earthly, natural, and demonic. We're tempted to lean on our own wisdom and desires rather than what God has revealed in His Word. And we see clearly in Scripture, we are to renew our minds and set aside the old man like an old coat. Those desires that are not in line with Scripture, we can say no to. We can disown that person by the power of Christ. We can say no and reject that. I don't have to think that way anymore because Christ has redeemed me. I am in Christ. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's turn there for a second. Paul tells the Ephesians they shouldn't live and walk the way they used to walk in futility of their mind. And the way you walk before you were saved, he basically says from verses 17 to verse 20 in Ephesians 4. He's saying, you didn't learn Christ that way. Verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in that way. He's just given a list of the way people think apart from Christ. And he says, but you didn't learn Christ that way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceits, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness, holiness of the truth. It is through the renewal of our minds that we understand the truth and the will of God and are able to act upon it. But we are tempted to yield to our old desires. And Jesus says, if you want to follow me, if you desire to follow me, you must disown yourself. You got to know that that old man is hanging around. You've got to know the difference between your desires and the Lord's desires. And that's where Peter failed. That's where he failed. We have to understand what is my will versus His will. What is His will versus my will? Jesus is calling upon true believers to say no to self. When you are tempted to lean on your own understanding concerning your circumstances, your life, whatever it might be, we are to say no and renew our minds with the truth of God, as we will see. Jesus said here, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him disown himself, let him deny himself. Brother and sister, you can't follow Jesus and follow your own desires. You can't do it. You can't do it. This is what breaks my heart so often as I talk to believers who are hardened in sin or whatever it might be. They've laid forth their own desires in contradiction for the Word of God, and they still make it seem like they're following Christ. You're not following Christ if you're following your own desires. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. Brother and sister, you can say no to sin in the power of Christ. Satan doesn't want you to know this. Satan doesn't want you to know that in Christ you can say no. You are not a captive anymore. You are not a prisoner to sin anymore. Christ has set you free. You don't have to say yes to that. You don't need to offer yourself to those attitudes or actions anymore. Christ has set you free. We see this very clearly in Romans chapter 6. Turn there for a moment. The reality of our union with Christ. It's Christ that has the power, not us. Who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Lord. Romans chapter 6, and I'm going to go for time's sake to verse 8, but you would do well reading the earlier portion. Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, that's the idea, the fact that by faith we have been united to Christ in His death. His death applies to us, His death to sin, and His life to God. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over Him. Verse 10, for the death He died to sin once for all. He broke the power of canceled sin. He broke it. You see, he says, in the life he lives to God. And then here's the first command in the book of Romans. Even so, reckon this to be true. It's not a feeling. It's not anything about that. It's a mechanical thought. It's an accounting term. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You can say no by the power of the Spirit in the context of abiding and trusting in Christ. You don't need to yield to it anymore. That old man doesn't need to rise up. Take it off like an old coat in the context of renewing your mind and trusting Christ. He will deliver you from sin. He is faithful. It's all about Christ. If you look in verse 12 there, Romans 6:12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. Do not go on presenting the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Brother and sister, if someone says, I can't stop, you can't. But Christ did. He died to sin. And you abide in Christ, you trust Him, you renew your mind with the truth, you believe what He says, you obey Him, and you say no. You disown that person that wants to do those things which are wrong. Deny yourself. Renew your mind. Disown the old man. Disown the old man who is destined for destruction. You see, we're going to be glorified. Our bodies will be totally glorified. We will be without sin completely when God culminates our salvation. Our old man was not just destined, he's crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ. Jesus defeated sin, our futile way of life inherited from our forefathers. And when we understand this, sin cannot exercise its control over us because Christ has brought the victory. You can't follow Jesus and say yes to self. You can't do it. And I just want to ask you, what areas of your life are you yielding to in contradiction to the Word of God? Where are you yielding and saying yes to this rather than no by the power of the Spirit? You can't follow Jesus and say yes to your own desires. Jesus says, if anyone wishes to follow after me, let him disown himself. Make that decision. It's the first requirement. Do you want to follow Jesus? This is a basic primary truth that is absolutely ignored in churches today. It is day one primary for following Christ. It's ignored. And I believe it's ignored because there are so many make-believers who can't say no to themselves. So this truth doesn't apply to them. They can't do it. They don't have the power. People are trying to make people who don't know Christ follow Christ, and it won't work. Let me tell you, there are actually no non-following followers of Jesus Christ. Just by nature of following Him is following Him, right? Brother and sister, although we've been changed, we are tempted like Peter was, right? Peter was tempted to yield to his own flesh. He desired that Jesus would not be killed, but that was contradictory to the Word of God that Jesus had just spoke. contradictory and it was satanic, and he yielded to that. And Jesus uses that as a springboard to say, if anyone wishes to follow after me, he's talking to his disciples, let him deny himself. Self-denial, the primary element of following Christ. And I want to ask you, how much during the day do you say no? How much during the day? Because you're tempted, I'm tempted. How much do we say no during the day to those temptations which are in contradiction, to those attitudes which are in contradiction, to those actions which are in contradiction to the Word of God? How often do you say no? That is sin. That is wrong. Lord God, please deliver me. I trust you to deliver me from these temptations. How often do you say no? Well, notice Jesus doesn't stop here. We must also be willing to suffer, and I believe even unto death for him. Verse 24 again, back in Matthew 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. So simple, but so misunderstood and so ignored. And take up his cross. The second requirement. He's going to say two things, and he's going to say, if you want to follow me, do these two things and then follow me. And he says here, and take up his cross. Now, to anyone of this day, before Jesus went to the cross, we see they probably wouldn't have understood that he was going to the cross. He told them he was going to go die, but they didn't understand this cross part yet. But they understood the cross in general, what he was saying to them. You see, the cross was the means that Rome executed prisoners. It was the means of a horrible death. And though these disciples didn't understand that Jesus was going to the cross, he said he was going to die, they didn't understand the cross part, they did understand what carrying one's cross meant. They understood that. The cross was a means of death, and carrying it was an admission that one was as good as dead. You were on your way to death. You were as good as dead. The cross is not some symbol or necklace that makes us feel good about Jesus. It is that which Jesus was crucified upon. The cross represents death, a horrible death, a death for us. Now, before we get into exactly what taking up one's cross means, I want to point out what it doesn't mean first. Folks, there are some who reinterpret this verse to their own desires in contradiction to denying themselves, by the way. They will say something if they have a physical ailment, that's my cross. Or if they have a spouse that nags, that's my cross I bear. You know, or whatever it might be, that's not carrying your cross. That's not what it is. It's not what it is. Folks, the cross spoke of the recognition, carrying your cross, that you were on a one-way trip to your death. It connects with the idea of denying oneself. To take up your cross means you're willing to suffer for Christ even unto death. You recognize there is suffering coming, and you are willing. You're taking it up willingly. Willingly. And the reality is, Scripture points out that believers will suffer for Christ. And believers have suffered, and believers have died for Christ. Let me share a few passages. Turn with me to John 15. And the suffering is not, you know, it's not to lessen those who have physical ailments or difficult relational situations. Those are trials, those are temptations in those trials, but that's not carrying your cross. You're not suffering for Christ because of righteousness, and these trials come on you. So we see here, John chapter 15, verse 18. Jesus tells his disciples, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated me. I'll read that again. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, that's the way you used to live, that's the mindset you used to have, following your own desires rather than desiring righteousness. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. When you come to Christ, by virtue of his righteousness manifest in your behavior, those who don't know Christ are going to hate you. We see it in Philippians chapter 1. I'll read it for you, verse 29. For it has been granted for your Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We see in Romans 8 that the reality of suffering is mandatory, not self-made suffering through bad decisions or sin, but through unification, identity with Christ and his righteousness being manifest, as we'll see. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, heirs also, heirs of God, or literally God's heirs, fellow heirs with Christ, if we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Paul says, for I consider the present sufferings, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. If you want to follow Jesus, not only will it include denying yourself, it will include taking up your cross. The reality that following him is going to bring temporal suffering, maybe even death. Remember, we saw it in Matthew chapter 10. Let's turn back there to Matthew chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus is saying, hey, by virtue of you being saved, there is going to be division in your families. Whenever anyone becomes saved, there is an instant division between those in the family who are unsaved and those who are saved. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth, Jesus says. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. He's just speaking of the reality of what happens when one comes to faith and those around him don't. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does, look at this, not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. The whole idea, as we'll see, is about your life. You want to live your life, you want to live it your own way, you're going to lose it, as we'll see. You give it up for Christ, you gain eternal life. We saw in Hebrews chapter 10 that those who came to Christ suffered. Hebrews 10, verse 32, I'll read it for you. But remember the former days, after being enlightened, your eyes were open, they believed. You endured great conflicts of suffering, partially by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners. And that's not prisoners for sin, that's prisoners for Christ, by the way. And accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you had for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Folks, we're going to suffer if you follow Christ. You're going to suffer in your relationships. You're going to suffer in this world if you follow Christ. But we need to remember also that the Lord Jesus is not... He does not turn a deaf ear to our suffering. When we suffer for Christ, Christ is with us. He is the God. We have the God of all comfort who comforts us in our afflictions. And he makes a promise that for whatever we suffer in doing what is right and following him, he's going to make up for that. Mark chapter 10, verse 29. Let's turn there for a minute. You see, when you come to Christ, you're going to have these decisions to make. Whether you want to keep those relationships and compromise Christ, or obey Christ and possibly lose relationships. And lose your house, whatever it might be. But if you're a dead man on your way to the cross, it doesn't matter, does it? Mark chapter 9, verse 10. Excuse me, Mark chapter 10, verse 29. A little dyslexic there. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses, brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Eternal life. We see the same thing in Matthew 19. We'll get there in verse 29 in a couple weeks, Lord willing. Some of you are holding on to your lives. To follow Christ would mean there would be difficulty in a relationship, and you are unwilling to die to yourself. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross. There are a bunch of applications where the Lord calls us to follow him, and it will cause difficulty. And so often people compromise, and they don't deny themselves, and they don't follow him. You cannot be his disciple if you are unwilling to suffer the temporal consequences for following Christ. Are you willing to do that? Taking up your cross, it's the willingness to go die. It's the willingness. Are you willing, no matter what happens, to follow Christ? Are you willing to give up your life and no matter what happens, follow Christ? Folks, I see this happening a lot. People who claim to know Christ, and then they're tested in a family relationship or a church relationship where there's clear sin and it's going to cause division, and they're unwilling to follow Christ to keep those relationships. Folks, that's not following Christ. We see it in bad churches, people who won't leave fellowship. They won't obey the Lord because they want these relationships, their life. Albeit a Christian life, they want that rather than the difficulty of obeying Christ. All kinds of people continue in their fleshy music, choosing disobedient churches because they want that part of their life rather than following Christ. Whatever it might be, a job, a location, whatever it is, anything that causes you to disobey God is a compromise, right? If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. If you want to follow Jesus, this is what he demands. But he also provides the ability to do so. He gives you the strength to do so. He gives you the joy. Believe me, it is no fun not following Christ. It is no fun. It's horrible to be a believer and to be not yielded completely to Christ. And what a joy it is to be completely yielded. Whatever you want in my life, I'm not setting preconditions on any area of my life. Whatever you want, Lord God, it is yours. I am dead to it. There's a joy in that. And then when you suffer, you're suffering with Christ. And he encourages you. We have a lot of people who are not yielded in a lot of areas of lives. People say, I'm following Christ. But you look in the life and there's a lot of non-following of Jesus. And we're all tempted. Brother, a true follower of Christ, the life consists of self-denial and temporal persecution and difficulty, which could even end in death. What Bob read earlier, Luke chapter 14, I'll read it for you. Verse 26. Let's turn there. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, brothers, sisters, and that's in contrast. It's not really hating. In light of your love for Christ, it would be that way. It's a way of saying this. Even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Are you a follower of Christ and you have your life which you're not willing to give up? You've set up your life the way you like it and you're just going to keep it that way and put Christ with it? He says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Following Christ, as we'll see in a moment, will cost you everything. There's no half-hearted following Christ. It's a wholehearted, yielded decision that's made over and over again as we sin and we have to repent and desire to trust Christ. How many places, how many churches would be wiped out if people were obedient to this truth and shared it? You'd see everybody just going out. They don't want to do it. Maybe some of you don't want to do it. You're saying, that's too much. I don't want to give up my life. Well, that's an evidence that you don't know Christ. What do we see next here? Those who follow him will continually, habitually obey, as we'll see. Let's look back in Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It's a continual, habitual action. Make those decisions on those other things, say no to those things, and follow me. What does it mean to continually, habitually follow Christ? What does it mean? I believe it speaks of obedience. A disciple is one who places themselves under the authority of another to learn and thus obey. And disciples of Christ, as we see in Matthew 28, are to learn and thus obey all that he did, said. All. Let me share some passages. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. And as you're going there, I'm going to read Matthew 28. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or keep or obey all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. The one who says, I have come to know him. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And does not keep his commands, those are commands, is a liar. You can't follow Jesus Christ. You can't know him and not obey him. We have the capacity in Christ to obey now. He says, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. You can know you're saved by you have the ability to obey the Lord now. He gives you that strength. Matthew chapter 7, I'll read this for you. Not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then turn to John 8, verse 31. You want to know what disciples are, followers of Christ? They are the redeemed who believed in Christ and had the capacity to obey. Now, John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus was therefore saying to those Jews who had believed in him, we'll see it was a feigned belief, it was external in a moment, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. If you abide in my word, then you're truly disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You say you're a follower. Do you obey him? Are you broken and heartbroken over your sin when you disobey? Do you desire to follow Christ? If you want to be a follower, he says you must disown. Say no to yourself. Take up your cross and continually follow him. And there is a cost for obeying Christ. When you obey Christ in every area of your life, you are going to suffer temporally. You're going to lose things in this life. The things that you have planned and put forth, you're going to lose them unless Christ replaces them in his own, according to his own will. So some say, sounds like a bad deal. Coming to Christ, losing everything? I don't get to do what I want to do anymore. That doesn't sound fun at all. I don't get to plan my life anymore. I don't do these things. I don't get to have what I want. I don't get to see who I want whenever I want. I don't have the freedom to do anything I want whenever I want. Yes, you don't. And it does sound bad on the surface if that's the way you live. But we'll see it's not bad at all. we're going to see if you lose your sinful life for his sake now, you gain eternal life. Let's go to verse 25, Matthew 16. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. He's using a for. He's explaining. He's explaining what he just talked about. If anyone wishes to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life, or the term soul, which speaks of the inner man, it speaks of that person. You want to save your person, you want to save your desires, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. Here we have the eternal paradox that confronts all men and women. Whoever desires, now here's the word desire. Desire to follow me, desire to save your life. Whoever desires to save his life shall lose it. If you wish to save your life, your will, your ways, rather than following Christ, no matter what the cost, you're going to lose. You're going to lose. You're going to lose your life. And we'll see this in a moment, but let me read it. He explains even further in verse 26. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? That's what you're losing. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? This is Jesus speaking to us, first to his disciples. You're going to lose your life. If you desire to hold on to your ways in your life, you're going to lose it. To keep relationships that fulfill your needs that are not right with the Lord, you're going to lose it. To keep anything that is not in context with His Word, you're going to lose it. And let me clarify something. It's not a bad thing to give up your old sinful life. That sinful life was awful. Temporal pleasure with pain and sorrow and emptiness, a lack of peace, a life corrupted by sin which never satisfies. Don't think it's worth anything. It's not. The only value it has is to bring judgment upon yourself. You wish to save your life, God is making it clear you will lose it. You will lose it. And here's the paradox. But whoever loses his life for my sake, Jesus says, shall find it. Hold on to your sinful life, not repenting and trusting in Christ, you lose your soul. But whoever loses his life for my sake. And I want to ask you, have you been losing your life lately, Christian? Have you been saying no to yourself? Have you been denying yourself, Christian? This is the paradox that faces everyone. You see, there's a lot of false gospels going out that say you can keep your life and have Jesus too. You can have all the fun and joy of a snazzy worship time and all the friends and stuff and follow Jesus too. That's not true. When it speaks of our life, it speaks of our interests. You're not thinking God's thoughts, but man's. Those desires that you have that are in contradiction to Christ, the desires of the old man. What will it be? If you give up your life right now, and you will suffer, but you suffer with Christ, you'll gain everything. You gain it all. You gain Christ. You gain a relationship with the living God forever. You gain everything. Paul shared it this way in Philippians 3, verse 7. He had everything before. He was the religious guy. He said, but whatever things were gained to me, Philippians 3, 7, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. You can know and walk with the living God who came and gave himself up for you. You can have a relationship with the God who is holy. He will make you holy. He will change you. He will give you eternal life where there will be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more death, no more tears. The old things have passed away. You gain everything if you're willing to give up your sinful life now. You see, if you're not willing to give up your sinful life now, then you're going to be judged. And that's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Notice, if you follow your sinful self, it's going to cost you everything. Verse 26, for what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? My parents had me memorize this when I was a kid. For what shall a man be proud of if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Even if you were in your own desires to get it all. If you got it all, what's the profit if you lose your soul eternally? The paradox, give up your sinful life and live forever. Hold on to your sinful life and lose in judgment. The word forfeit speaks of suffering loss. You either gain it all or you lose it all. And it's based on whether you keep your sinful life or not. He says, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Verse 27, and he's going to talk about what's going to happen if you hold on to your life. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, then will recompense every man according to his deeds. You see, God's a gracious God. He's telling you right now, you're going to be punished for your sin. Don't hold on to the sinful life. It ends in judgment. Give it up and you will suffer temporarily because there are still sinful men around. But you will be glorified and with Christ forever. The reality is, he's going to recompense you if you're not redeemed. Every sinful thought and deed. Let's finish up Matthew chapter 12. Let's turn back there for a minute. Verse 36. You can profit everything, you can live your life your own way, but you're going to be judged if you don't give it up through repentance and faith in Christ. Matthew 12:36, and I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, by your words you shall be condemned. There is a judgment day. And if you live for your own self, you're going to be judged. If you live for Christ, following Him, you're going to have eternal life. It's an evidence that you've been saved. Shall render account. The word speaks of recompensing, paying back in full. God will pay back you for your sin forever. God's a holy God. You're accountable for every word and deed, and Christ came to save you from this judgment. Don't hold on to the sinful life that leads in death. Give it up. Follow Christ wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. I had a bunch of passages on judgment. I don't know if I need to share them. Let me share one or two here. We see in Acts chapter 17, Paul says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, verse 30, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, for he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof by raising him from the dead. There is judgment. It's appointed man wants to die. If you want to live your life, and you can Christianize your life and still live it, if you want to live your life, you're going to pay for your sin forever. But if you're willing to give it up in context of faith in Christ, you will receive eternal life. Yes, there's suffering now, but Christ is with you. You receive everything. It's the paradox that faces all men. Pretty sobering. You can choose to live your sinful life and not repent. You'll get away with it, maybe even gain the whole world, but you forfeit your own soul. Or you can give it up. You can give it up. Notice this last portion. We'll finish up verse 28. It seems unrelated, but I think it's very related. Verse 28. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And it seems totally unrelated, but I think it's related. And I believe he's speaking, which we'll see next week, Lord willing, of the next chapter where the Lord Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to a mountain and he is transfigured before them. He is glorified before them. Moses and Elijah is with him speaking to the Lord. And I believe he's saying to them, some are not going to die before they experience him coming in his kingdom. It's a difficult passage to interpret, but I believe he's encouraging them. There is judgment for those who don't give up their lives. There is glory with Christ for those who do. For those who do. I think he's giving them a peek into the glory that they will have with Christ in his kingdom. Matthew 17, verses 1 through 3. Let's just look up a few verses here. He says, and 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and he brought them to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. He's giving them a view of glory. He's giving them a preview of the kingdom. Yes, you're going to suffer, but there are glories to follow. It's glories with suffering now, or it's living up your life and judgment then. Then. I had a subtitle on this passage that I was going to put on there, but it was too long, but I want to read it to you. Encouragement, instruction for faithful followers of Christ. Reproof for disobedient followers of Christ. A reality check for make-believers. An invitation and warning for those who follow self. I think that's what this passage is about. Let me ask you this. What's your soul worth? What's your eternal soul worth? Is it worth the sinful life that you're falling, that you're trapped in, that you're bound by? Christ will set you free. Christ died for your sins. He will forgive you today, and he'll change your heart and give you a desire to follow him. He'll set you free. If you live your life for yourself, you're going to gain whatever you can get, but you're going to lose it all. And Christ wants you to know that, because there's a judgment coming. And he came and died for your sins. He will set you free. And he will. And if you are truly a believer, he will give you a desire to follow him. And he'll give you a conviction when you don't. What will it be? Friend, what's your soul worth? Is it worth the stuff you're doing right now? Is it worth living your own life your way? Is it worth it? Your friends, which aren't in accordance with Christ, all the things that you're doing which are wrong, is it worth it? It'll cost you everything in this life, but you will gain eternal life. Brother and sister, if you're trusting Christ and you're being obedient and you're suffering, be encouraged. Be encouraged. What you've given up, first of all, is nothing any good, right? You've given up your sinful life. Secondly, the suffering that you're suffering is for Christ, and he's with you, and you'll be rewarded 100-fold in eternity. Christ will restore those things that you suffer. He's a faithful God. And then some of you have wholeheartedly followed Christ, but you've allowed your life to come back in. You've made choices that are inconsistent with the Word of God. You've chosen things, whether it's a relationship that is unequally yoked, whatever it is, something that will inhibit your future. Maybe it's someone you want to marry that is not God's will. You've got to give up your life. Say no to self. Maybe it's a church you're in that is bad and wrong, that fills your flesh. Deny yourself, disown yourself, and do what is right. Maybe it's a job, maybe it's where you live, causing you to sin and not obey Christ. Deny yourself. Take up the cross. There's all sorts of applications. Anywhere that you are leaning on your own understanding and contradiction to the Word of God, those things that you want apart from Christ, we're to say no. Say no. You'll find absolute joy in the context of this. Following Christ wholeheartedly, there's nothing better than that, even in the midst of terrible suffering. Don't hold on to that which is sinful and wrong. You can't follow Christ and not follow Christ. And lastly, brother and sister, all of us have temptations throughout the day to follow our own desires. Say no. You can say no by the power of the Spirit. Say no to these things. No. Lord God, please deliver me from this temptation. I know you will. You've promised to do so. What does Jesus require? If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Father, I thank you for your word. It's very clear, and it's sobering, and it's convicting. Father, I pray for anyone here who is going to lose their soul, who is living for themselves, who is not redeemed. I pray they would clearly understand what you have said. For what shall they profit if they gain the whole world and lose their own soul? That you are coming, your Son is coming, to recompense in judgment everyone for their deeds. I pray they would know that he came earlier and he died for our sins. And they would cry out to Christ for salvation. And Father, I pray for those of us who know you, may we wholeheartedly follow you. May we deny ourselves. May we take up the cross. May we follow you. I pray you would just illumine in our hearts areas of our lives in which we're not doing this. Areas where we have done things in contradiction to your word. Where we have thought man's thoughts and acted upon them rather than according to your word. Convict us, Lord God. May we turn and repent and confess right now. And wholeheartedly follow you, trust you, and obey you. Lord, thank you for your word. Please help us not to forget this. Help us to remember what you require of your followers. In your Son's precious name, amen.